Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and see what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Is there any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is there anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. So James is actually completing a series we've been running through the whole year, looking at his story, God acting through his creation and the whole of history. And in his story, we've been thinking about our story, our place in God acting through the whole of history. And one of the things we've learned, especially more recently, is that a lot of our learning occurs on the go, on the journey, as we travel forwards and follow Jesus. You see, the journey has a trajectory. It is going somewhere. God doesn't act just randomly and then we try and make sense of it, but actually God is acting through history with a purpose, with a plan and a trajectory, a destination, a completion, a wholeness, a shalom, as we saw in the video. Now, in that history, there are moments where God's kind of like massively intervenes. The Exodus story, bringing his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, towards Israel, out of slavery, is one of those intervention moments. The cross, of course, is an intervention moment, and we're about to celebrate, with just 2 Sundays to go, of course, the intervention of God sending himself to be human, to live among us, to actually enter the story and to live there himself. But the story is not just about those interventions as fleeting moments, but is there for the long haul. And those interventions set things up for the next phase of the long haul. But for the long haul, we need, of course, patience and persistence. So it's no surprise that James uses the obvious image of a farmer waiting for the crops. The ploughing work is done, the sowing work is done, and now the farmer has to wait. The rains will come, the crops will grow, the harvest will come in verse 7. But of course, for us, not just because most of us are not farmers, although some of us are, or work in that sector, but for us, we live in an instant society. As I've said many times before, society tells us that waiting is no good. You don't want to sit around waiting for stuff. One click, Prime, and it will be delivered within hours. You don't have to wait around for stuff. But of course, through that, we don't learn any patience. So we need to learn in the economy of God, in the history of the way God works, to stand firm. The rains are coming. The harvest will come in. The Lord is near. So if we can go to the first slide, maybe a question as you go into this Christmas period is, where do you need to develop some patience? Well, if a farming illustration is clear but maybe hard for us to appreciate because of our instant society, the next illustration, I'm sure, we can all identify with, because James says, don't grumble amongst yourselves. So I was going to suggest hands up who here grumbles, but I knew that none of you would put your hands up. You'd just sit there grumbling about how I always get you to put your hand up. We all do our fair share of grumbling. But of course, the grumbling betrays a lack of peace in us about a situation. And grumbling all too easily tips over and becomes us being self-directed and projecting onto the other person or the scenario, the situation, how we see it and how we think it should be. Well, of course, James says that's a dangerous game to play, because that very standard that you are projecting onto the other person can be held up to you as a mirror, and you will be found wanting by your own standards. So don't grumble. Instead, look for God's way. God's way of transforming, of restoring the situation. A God-directed way. A way that tries to look for the shalom, the peace in the scenario, rather than just complaining about it. And that's learning to live in God's economy, which is a grace economy, an economy that wants to restore, that wants to rebuild and put right. But sometimes doing that is going to be something that takes a long time. We need to be in it for the long haul. And to do that needs patience and persistence. And so James cites some examples from the Old Testament, the older part of the Bible. People like Job, who did eventually persist. It wasn't easy, of course, but they persisted and saw God act. So that's a special skill for us to learn. Now, this skill you will not be taught, or our children are not taught it in the classroom. This skill is not taught in our universities. It's the skill of being patient and faithful. The skill of discovering a peace that God gives, even when everything around you is a total mess and falling apart. I don't know of any institution, any textbook that can teach that skill. But that's what James is saying we need to learn with God, a peace with God, even if everything around us is collapsing and going horribly wrong. Learning that skill, you no longer need to make bold claims. That's what he says in verse 12. And not swearing, he's not just talking about bad language. He's talking about making oaths or making bold claims, saying, by God, this will happen, or by such and such, we can do this. When you have that peace from God, you don't need to make those claims. It's interesting that verse 12 is almost a carbon copy of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 to 37. Very, very similar wording. No bold or clever claims. Just live a patient, faithful, God-directed life. discover his peace. And you can give a simple yes or a simple no. But in the long haul, things are going to go up and they're going to go down and they're going to go in all directions. So James becomes very practical and very real in verses 13 onwards. He says, if any one of you finds yourself in trouble, that can happen, then pray. If any of you find yourselves happy, well, that can happen too, and that's fantastic. Well, of course, turn that to praise. If any of you finds yourself sick, and that can happen, even as a follower of Jesus, then call on others to pray with you for your healing. If you've done wrong, you've made mistakes, which we will do, then name it. Put your hands up to it and have someone pray with you. And that's why in this church we encourage people to be in partnerships or triplets, people you can closely trust, because we recognise you can't necessarily walk in here on a Sunday morning and stand at the front and put your hands up and say, oh yes, I did this and I made this mistake and this blinding howler. But with a trusted one or two others, you can sit down and say, actually, I do need to lay this out because I need your prayers with me. Will you pray with me since I've made these mistakes? Name it and have people pray with you. Now, remember a few moments ago, I said, don't do the grumbling thing. Well, in saying don't do the grumbling thing, I'm not saying that we totally ignore stuff that's wrong. I'm not saying that we suppress it and somehow sweep it under the carpet. An important process is to name it and call it out. To say, yeah, this is wrong. But my reaction is not simply one of grumbling. My reaction isn't simply one of putting down whoever's behind the wrong, but a desire to restore and see forgiveness and rebuilding. A desire that together in the grace economy of God, it can be put right. So an important process of working through wrong is to name it, to face it. But to know in the grace economy of God with Jesus, who has died on the cross and has risen again, that's very much here on the facts side, as John said earlier. Forgiveness is possible. We can move forward and do that together. Someone wrote in a book, I can't quite remember, I think it's in Patrick Regan's book, When Faith Gets Shaken. And he says, only a small percentage of life, and again, I can't remember the percentage, but it's less than 20%. I remember that much. Only a small percentage of life is the stuff that actually happens to you. And of course, the stuff that happens, you can't necessarily control. In fact, you probably can't control it. It happens, okay. But that's only a small percentage. That's less than 20%. The rest, the greater than 80%, is your response to what has happened. And that you can control. So a small fraction is what happens. And you, yeah, bad things happen. Things go wrong. People do stuff to you. You can't necessarily control that. But you can control your response. So how are you going to respond? If you grumble, that's going into the self-directed. But these things in verse 13 is about actually a God's directed response. If you're in trouble, then pray. If you're happy and it's going well, or suffer's been good, then turn that to praise. If you are sick, then call on others to pray with you. If you've done wrong, name that and get others to pray with you. All those are God-directed responses. So remember, as you go out from here, you can control your response, and that's the majority of life, is your response. Make it a God-directed response. If you go to the next slide, please, Ollie. Do you need to respond in a God-directed way? Just while I'm here talking about calling people to pray with you when you are sick, I know some of you do that. But I also discover, sometimes secondhand, that some of you have not done that, and I never understand why. Yeah, we offer prayer. We offer prayer after service. We offer prayer at the back, often during the service. We will pray with people. We will anoint with oil if we think that's appropriate. We have that. But I hear in the week someone was here on Sunday, and then I hear in the week that they've got this hideous illness or great calamity, and they never seem to ask anyone for prayer. I don't get that. Why would you leave a place like this without having someone pray with you? That's just a side order, but I'm not going to grumble about it. Have a God-directed response. When we stand at the back praying with people, or if people come to the corner, the front after the service, the whole point is to just stand alongside people and ask for the presence of God himself to come. And that's what the anointing with oil represents. The anointing with oil represents the presence of God on a person. And that's what we do. We don't necessarily have the answers. We can't necessarily fix it for the person with their need. But we can stand with them and say, Lord, will you come and minister and touch by your spirit? And that's what we do. The God-directed response. Well, verses 17 to 20 seem like a bit of an odd ending to this letter. An abrupt ending. It doesn't wind down like some of the other letters in the New Testament do. It doesn't have final greetings and that stuff. I don't know if it got cut off or lost in transmission or whether it was deliberate by James. But it serves us well. Because even though we're coming to the end of the year, even though we're coming to the end of our series, His Story and Our Story, we are not at the end of our journey. We know that God has more for us to do next year. Well, at least we assume, unless he returns by Christmas, which would be cool. Barring that, we know that God has more stuff for us to do next year, and we are still continuing the journey and still learning. And we'll be looking next year at our capacity for what he has for us to do. So verses 17 and 18 is about that long-haul patient prayer, earnest, faithful, and ongoing. And look what it changes. The prayer of Elijah changed the weather. Quite apt on a day like this. It changed the climate. So as we are patient and faithful and ongoing and continue praying and seeking kingdom life across the city, it's not unreasonable to be seeking God to change things and change the climate around this city, the spiritual climate, of course. And to see that change around us. Verses 19 to 20 then dive down to the personal level. Having been up in the climate and the weather and all that, it comes down to the one-to-one relationship. And that's appropriate because this big picture stuff of seeing kingdom life across the city starts with you and me as individuals patiently serving, making restoration, offering forgiveness, playing our parts to restore shalom in the area, calling people back to God, making it possible for them to return, So the question here, or the last slide, is who might you need to call back? Now, for James, this is not a small thing, even though it's just tucked in this last verse there. It's a matter of life and death. And saying, who might you call back and to have them receive God's forgiveness, maybe all over again, to be restored, to be part of that greater shalom that God wants to bring, to be another stone, if you like, in the wall to make it complete as part of God's purposes. So where do you need to develop patience? Do you need to respond in a God-directed way? And who might you need to call back?